Well, good morning, brethren. Do y'all remember Kay Adams? I learned yesterday that her brother was killed in a hit-and-run accident. And I expressed my thoughts to her. And then she said, "Thank you all for your thoughts and prayers. Dawn Rule, Sunday, would you please request prayers on behalf of my family for strength and support just to get through this. I love the congregation at the Savage Street Church of Christ and miss everyone. The Clovis Church of Christ, which is where she is now, someplace in Central California, here is wonderful, and we are blessed worshiping there. The family has received prayers and condolences from people we don't even know from all over the country." And you know, I don't know what her brother's name was. I didn't catch that. Yeah, he wasn't here. So, anyways, pray for Kay Adams' brother.
When did she attend here?
Pardon?
When did she attend here?
Right around the time I started here, which was in 2002. And I'm not sure when she left. 4 years ago or something, or... Yeah. Yeah, but they worshipped here for 8 or 10 years or something like that, yeah.
I think the mother was back.
She's a tender
singer. Take care
of her mother. Really good singer.
Yeah. Okay, did everybody get a handout? Carl, you did not. And Andrea, did you get one? Okay. Excuse me, I'm not quite ready yet here. Okay, now I'm ready. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Great God in heaven, we are saddened to hear of the loss that Sister Kay Adams has experienced with her brother. But help us all, Father, to know that life can end unexpectedly as it did for him. So help us always to be prepared. And please help her family that they may know that you love them and that you care for them and that you will carry out your justice in due time. Father, as we search the Scriptures, we want to understand the meaning of Scripture. We want to understand what it teaches us about any topic. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, as you see, we're starting a new topic today, Where Are the Dead? And everyone should have a handout. And let's start off with looking at Ecclesiastes 3, 18 through 21, I think I have up there. Yeah. You're welcome. Denise, anybody who comes in late, would you mind giving them a copy? Thanks. I don't know. Oh, it's turned way down. Hopefully it'll be better now.
Hello?
Well, the battery's probably dead. Okay. If you all can just hang on a second here. Okay, is this on now? Okay, all right. Okay, Ecclesiastes 3:18 through 21 says, I said in my heart concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? Okay, some interesting thoughts that King Solomon had there. Are we different from the animals because our spirit goes upward and the spirit of the animal goes downward? Right, exactly. Okay. Yes, and that's just what he's talking about. What, from Earth's vantage point, from life under the sun, it seems like we're no different than the animals. I mean, right? They die, we die. And you cannot see what happens after a person dies. Now we know from the scriptures that when you die, your body is dying because your spirit's leaving it, but you can't see the spirit leave. That's his point. So we don't know what happened. We just know that everyone dies. So how can we know where the dead are? The only thing we can know is just, you know, what the scriptures teach. That has to be our guide. So I put together this chart here, and I know that there are some charts that others put out that aren't quite as confusing as mine, but in my mind, this is what I think or see when I talk about the subject of the dead, the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, the judgment, heaven and hell, all that. This is how I visualize it. So it may not be the easiest, and you may find some others that are a lot easier. And, you know, you'll find others that have different opinions on this. And, you know, maybe you won't agree with everything that I'm showing here. But this is the way I understand it. And if I need further education, then by all means, teach me. Okay, so we know, of course, that, you know, we're like Adam. You know, Adam became a living soul, Genesis 2 says, because God took the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and now a spirit has been united with that body. So now he's a living soul even as we are. And while we don't literally come from the dust as he did, we don't come directly from the dust as he did, because we're his descendants, we're still, in a sense, made from the dust of the earth. And, you know, we have the ingredients of the earth in us. I mean, just from the fact that what we eat, you know, causes that to happen. Even as we have the energy of the sun within us, because of the food we eat, so forth and so on. Okay, so at death, according to James 2:26, and we can turn to that passage now. Let me see here. There we go. That's pretty small, isn't it? Well, look at your paper. All the scriptures are on your paper. Okay, so in order to crunch everything in there, that's just the way I had to do it. All right. So what happens at death? Well, at death, the spirit is departing from the body. And the body is returning back to the dust, and the spirit is returning to God. Okay, so first, let's look at James 2, verse 26. Where he said, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, so it's good to note the wording there. That James said it's not the spirit that's dead that experiences death at this point, although the spirit can experience death, but that it's the body. Okay, so you're probably thinking, well, how can the spirit experience death? Well, really, I think from the scriptures, now medically, you're not going to get this definition. You can go to your doctor, you can go to the hospital, go to the ER, go to the encyclopedia or whatever. You're not going to get this definition, but I think this is what the Bible shows that death is. It's separation. Okay, in this case of James 2, it's the body. And the spirit is leaving the body. Okay, so now the body is dead. But the spirit can also go through a death. Remember what death is? It's separation. So can the spirit be separated from something or someone? From God, okay? And let's turn to Isaiah 59. And I think this should show what I mean here. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Okay, so that's speaking, of course, in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, we can experience death. Let me get my act back together here after dropping that. We can experience this separation in the spirit, although we may not have gone through this yet. These two may be totally united, but these not be totally united. Follow what I'm saying? Okay, you can see that now, especially in Ephesians 2. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. I guess we only need to read verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So I think it's kind of interesting that what we see going on here is also discussed, yeah, I think, and to me, it's in similar terms with these two passages put together. Your sin separates you from God, and yet Paul referred to it as death. The body without the spirit separated from the body is dead. The spirit separated from God is dead. Now, it's very much in existence, and it's very much alive as far as it has awareness, you know, it's conscious of things and so on, but it has separated itself from God, and so now really it does not have true life as it really is. Does that make sense? Does everyone follow me? Dave? Right.
So you have to talk around it, but that belief would have something to do with what you have to say.
Sure. Yeah. And I've done funerals for people that there's no doubt that they were lost. Like I can remember a man that his last two acts on life were to shoot and kill his wife, and then he put the gun in his mouth and shot himself. Okay. Although other people who got up spoke about him being with Jesus, and I'm thinking. But I just, you know, I didn't address it because it's not going to do any good one way or the other, you know. And it's not my judgment call. It's the Lord's. Terry?
I found this sermon pretty interesting. They weighed bodies before and after he died. And when they died, their bodies became lighter.
Okay, now, who says this again? I missed that.
There was a study the doctors did or whoever did it. So maybe your soul does have some weight.
Huh, I've never heard that before. Huh, that's a totally new one to me. Yeah, I never heard that one before. Yeah, very. Okay, now look at... okay, and just to affirm, because our idea of death is cessation of activity, cessation of a heartbeat, of brain waves, of breath, of decay, okay? And to show that that's not necessarily the case, go now to Matthew chapter 22. Okay, in this passage, Jesus has been questioned by the Sadducees. Does anyone know what distinguished the Sadducees from the Pharisees? These were two sects of the Jews. What was the difference, Carrie? Right, they did not believe in spirits or angels or in the resurrection, whereas the Pharisees believed in all three of those things. Okay? So with that in mind, I want you to notice something that Jesus said in Matthew 22. And by the way, there's an easy way to remember that. If you never can remember that, the Pharisees believed in spirits, angels, and resurrection, and that's fair, you see. And the Sadducees did not believe in angel spirits or the resurrection, and that's sad, you see. So just kind of remember it that way. Excuse me. Matthew 22:31-32. Well, let's just start at verse 23 so you know what's going on. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." In other words, in their thinking, a woman cannot have seven husbands. although a man could have seven wives, but it couldn't be the other way around. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken for two reasons. Number one, you don't know the scriptures, and number two, you don't know the power of God." Now watch what he says. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage." So that woman's not going to have any of those brothers as a husband. And your spouse, you will not be married to him or her after death. Okay, that's why both in the Old and New Testaments, you know, it says that when you or when your spouse dies, you're free to remarry. So they're not given a marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Doesn't say that they are angels, but they're like angels. Angels are unmarried, evidently. And so then while he's at it, he wants to get them on the resurrection. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'?" God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, do you see what Jesus did there? First of all, do you have a reference that tells you where Jesus is quoting from? What was that? Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is quoting from Exodus 3. And who would be the biblical character that God is speaking to there? Who is that, Dorothy?
Moses.
I thought you said Moses. Okay. Moses. Okay, from Moses to Jesus, that's over 1,400 years. However, God speaking to Moses was speaking of who? He was the God of who?
Abraham.
Isaac and Jacob. And that's, you know, around 600 years, 500 years, whatever. You know, they lived such long lives at that time, it's hard to give an exact figure. But look what's going on here. God is speaking to Moses, you know, around, I want to say 1440 B.C., and Jesus is quoting this passage to the Sadducees to say what? Oops. What was that? I heard a voice. They're saying the same thing? What do you mean the same thing? Okay, so but how does that passage, Exodus 3, whatever the verses are, how does that prove that there's a resurrection? Look at the passage carefully. Look at verse 32 carefully. And notice the kind of argument Jesus is making.
He says he's the God of the living.
They're dead. Why? Okay, so why did Jesus say there? That he's the God of the living. And how do you know that from that passage? Okay, keep looking in the very first part of the quotation. Okay. What tense is that? What was that? Present tense. Jesus is making a grammatical argument. Isn't that interesting? Do you see that now? He quotes Exodus 3, God speaking to Moses, I am presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But wait a minute, these guys are dead. And then Jesus, you know, 2,000 years later, do you realize that from Jesus to Abraham is about the same distance from Jesus to us? That was when I first saw that one time in the Bible, I thought, wow. To me, I always put all these people together. But they're really spread out. And I used to look at it like this. Here's all these people. And then I thought, no, you can't look at it like that. You have to look at it like this. And then I saw the big difference. So, anyways, God told Moses, I am presently, I am still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus quotes to the Pharisees that this passage still has power. And I would say in the year 2014, it's the same thing. He is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is still the God of Moses. And why is that? Because they're all alive. But their bodies are dead, aren't they? So what's alive? The Spirit lives. The Spirit lives on. So that, we'll get into this later, but what is a resurrection? Whenever you see Jesus, for example, or the apostles, or a prophet in the Old Testament, when they're performing a resurrection, what is going on? How is that person being resurrected? I mean, I know it's by the power of God, but the Spirit is returning to the body. The Spirit is with God, and now it's coming back into the body, and the body is being resurrected. Pardon?
The body is going
to die. Right, it's all decomposed. But God is able to bring it all back together again and cause the resurrection. Okay. Now look at Ecclesiastes 12. Excuse me. Look at verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Okay, so that's why I have this illustrated like this. Okay, the dust, the body, is returning to the earth, just like how Mildred just said. It decomposes and it just turns right back into the earth. We're probably all sitting right now on top of a dead dinosaur and we don't even know it because it decomposed. Okay? And the Spirit's returning to God. So remember, how is it that you become a living soul? Well, yes, your mother and father got together, but and they created a body that ultimately is made of the dust of the earth, but then God sent a spirit into that body. It lives for X amount of years, and then it experiences death. Body goes to the earth. The Spirit now returns to God. Does everyone see that?
What did David say about that?
What did David say? I'm not sure what you're referring to.
Didn't he say that the Spirit was in the womb?
I'm not sure what... Can you give me a passage or something you're thinking about? Or what is it do you say David said?
That the Spirit is in the womb of a mother.
Are you referring to Psalm 139, Mildred? Excuse me, I bumped my throat there. Say that again. That's okay. Psalm 139. Are you referring to 13 and following? You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully made, fearfully and wonderfully made. 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Is that what you're referring to? And what was your question about it? Sometime either at conception or after it, there's, I would assume, the spirit is entering the body that's developing in there. I don't know that we really have any information in the Bible as to when that happens, but I would, my best guess would be that it happens at conception. You know, as now that you've got those two, you know, the sperm from the man, the egg from the woman, and because I think at that point it's a human.
That's the basis of the argument right now about abortion. when does that fetus become viable?
That's sure. Right. Exactly.
The argument right there.
Right. Exactly. Terry.
Is our soul and our spirit two different things?
Yes, but there's some overlap. And it's not always easy to tell them apart. And as proof of that, even the Word of God says it. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12, trying to show us just how sharp the Word of God is. The writer said this: "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." So it tells me there's a division to be made, but it takes this book to inform us what each one is and so on. And like I say, that's not always easy to do, because it's easy to... I've been in Bible discussions where someone brought that up and, you know, everyone's got their ideas and it goes all over the place. So that's an interesting discussion. Okay, so what am I looking at next now? Let's go to Acts 7 and verse 59. And this is Stephen as he is dying, as he's being stoned by the Jews. Luke wrote, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So he knew what was about to happen. He knew he was getting ready to die, and he knew that his spirit was going to leave his body and go to the Lord. Okay. Now again, the way I envision things is that the Spirit, and maybe I should say this, that Ecclesiastes 12, these two passages, the same one here, Ecclesiastes 12:7 does not necessarily make the distinction that the spirit of the righteous is going to God. Okay, I think just all people are going to God, and then He does whatever He does from there. And in this case, and we'll be looking at some scriptures, that I think it shows that everyone, righteous and wicked, go into a place called Hades. Hades is nothing more than a Greek word. Hades is the Greek word. You can tell how similar they are. Okay, and the best way to define that word is the unseen abode of the dead. It's where the dead go. Now, I know that often we use the word Hades to mean hell, but they're not the same. Okay? And then we'll look at some scriptures here that I think show the righteous going into paradise, Abraham's bosom, the third heaven, and the wicked going to a place of torment. Now, I have this here because we're also going to look at scriptures that say, or a scripture, that says there's a great gulf fixed between these two places. There's nothing anyone can do to remove this gulf. It's fixed. So that those who are here in paradise cannot go over here to those in the place of torment, and those in the place of torment cannot cross over and go to those who are in the in paradise. Okay, so we all receive a spirit, we die, our bodies turn back to the earth, our spirit goes to God, he then does the word dispense the word I want to use? He dispenses each of us to the place where we need to go until we hit the judgment. So now, let's look at some scriptures here. Let's look at Luke 16. And remember, starting at verse 19, this is where Jesus tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. And his point here is not, I don't think so much to reveal to us what happens to the dead, but here's what happens to those who are rich for themselves and don't benefit others. Okay, so he comes down to, you know, the 20, there was a certain beggar. He was full of sores. He's laid at the gate of the rich man. He just wants to eat crumbs. He doesn't ask for any more. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay, so I don't have on here on the chart that evidently, when we die, at least when the righteous die, what does it seem like is the first thing they see or experience? What was that, Paul?
Angels.
I'm guessing that they're coming to the body and taking the spirit and going to, you know, I gave this several different names. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, the third heaven. Isn't that interesting? We're always curious about these fellow servants of ours. What do they look like? That's going to be one of the first things we find out when we die. Okay. Let me see where I am in my notes here just for a minute. Okay. Now, the reason I'm calling this paradise for the next scriptures that you have there on your paper, Luke 23:43, Jesus is on the cross. And both men at first reviled Jesus. But evidently one of them has a change of heart. We just call him the thief on the cross. And he actually defends Jesus to the other man on the other side of Jesus, saying, you know, this man hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve to die. We do. And then he turns his attention to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And then what does Jesus say? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Not just sometime in the future, but today you're going to be with me in paradise. Wow. Now go to 2 Corinthians 12. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is, well, really in much of 2 Corinthians, he's establishing his apostleship to a group of people who should have readily accepted his apostleship. Okay, so he has to argue with them that what he's been preaching to them is the truth, because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's not so much his credibility that's at stake, but rather the credibility of the gospel. If you reject Paul as an apostle, then you're rejecting what he preached. And if you reject what he preached, you're rejecting the one who told him to preach those things, and you're rejecting Jesus. Okay. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's showing you, and I believe he's talking about himself. And at first he talks in the third person, then he eventually shifts to the first person. That's why I think he's talking about himself. But he talks about a man who died 14 years ago. And he left his body, and he doesn't say that he went to Abraham's bosom. He doesn't say he went to paradise, but he uses another term. The third heaven. Is that verse 4? Or 3, Dave? Sure. I think so. I think you're correct. When Jesus died, when he went through this process, you know, he went through all this just like we do. And he then entered paradise. That's why he said to the thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter quoted Psalm 16 and said that Jesus went to Hades. And unfortunately, I think the old King James says he went to hell. And that's just, in 1611, the word hell encompassed more than it does in our thinking today. Okay, when I say hell, what comes into your mind? Yeah, fire, brimstone, lake of fire, a place you don't want to go. Okay, but in 1611, that was not the thinking of the English mind. You know, language changes. So in 400 years ago, what people meant by that was the grave or the place of the dead. So now all new modern translations, all of them, even when I say new, I mean even like the 1901 version, the American Standard Version, and everything else you probably have sitting on your lap right now, will have Hades. Peter says Jesus went to Hades and his soul was not left there, but rather, you know, it was reunited with his body. His body didn't see corruption and he was resurrected. Okay, so where was I at? Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, 4. Oh, third heaven. Yes, Paul refers to going to the third heaven. And third heaven? What does that imply? If I say I came in third in the race, which you know wouldn't be the case. You know I would come in first. If I said that, what am I implying? More than one. And okay. But those runners, let's do it this way. Let's just say in a race, we're running this way, and I came in third. Now, you said there's more than one runner back here? In front, that's right. So there's one who was second, and this guy, who probably cheated, came in first. All right. Okay, so now we're told there's a third heaven. What does that imply? Up here? Well, okay, let me... The arrow now is going this way. Okay. So the second would be here, right? And the first would be here. In this one, you know, that's 2 Corinthians 12. Which is equal to paradise or heaven itself, in a sense. So what would these two be?
The first might just be like the clouds in the sky.
Okay, that's the way I understand it, is that this would be... I think what Andrea was referring to is the atmosphere, right? You know, just the sky, where the clouds are, the birds fly. And so the second would be what we call outer space. And then, so a third heaven would be there. All right? Now let's go to Revelation 2. I know I'm jumping all over the place with these passages, so I hope this is not getting you lost. If you have a question or a disagreement, please, by all means, state it. Go ahead.
Here in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he first says God knows such a one was caught up in the third heaven. Then he says he's in paradise.
Right, yeah, I guess I should have... Let's go back to that text. Very good. That equates the two, doesn't it? Seems to make them the same. Okay, so let me get caught up to you here, Mildred. Okay, let's just start at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. That right there gives me a clue that Paul's talking about himself. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know him. Now all of a sudden he's in the third person. I know a man in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. So very good, Bill. I'm glad you brought that up. So on the one hand, verse 2, he says he was caught up to the third heaven. But then in verse 4, he was caught up into paradise.
He didn't know whether
he was out of body or in body. Yeah, he doesn't. It was hard for him to say what exactly was going on. And he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So what did he hear? And why did he get to hear him, and we didn't? So see, Paul might start thinking, I'm better than Terry Rathbone. I'm better than Dave. I'm better than Pat Tomlinson. God gave me the privilege of hearing something that no one else gets to hear.
And come back. Yeah. You might get to hear it, but you're going to stay.
Yeah, so I would say that he probably also maybe saw things, you know, that, who knows? But he refers to the words. So, he then, look how he continues. Verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So God cared for Paul very much. And so he didn't want Paul to exalt himself to make him to where he thought he was better or greater than what he really was, or better than any other human. So he gives him something allows him to have something. Did the bell ring? Okay. It allows him to experience something that humbles him. It humbled him, I should say. And so you can see what the rest of what, you know, he asked the Lord three times, Lord, take this away from me. And God comes back and says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's where he says, I'll rather boast in my infirmities. All right, so I know the bell hasn't rung, but it's way past time for that. So we'll stop right there. And if you have any questions, be sure to bring them for next week.